As you heard, Paul and Barnabas, they had joined the church at Antioch and ordered their lives according to the faith community. They worshiped God, they fasted from temptations and diversions, and they prayed with the congregation. And then one day, during church worship, could you believe that? The Holy Spirit spoke and said, "I need Barnabas and Paul." So the congregation commissioned the men and sent them off. And so they went from town to town sharing the good news of Jesus the Messiah, risen above the powers of sin and death to usher forth God's new thing. They shared the message in synagogues, but they also shared the message in town squares, outside and beyond the Jewish community, for they understood the gospel to break open the doors of the temple, to extend the love and mercy of God to the ends of the earth, to all the people of the earth. The word that followers of Christ had started to use to describe their becoming was not at the time, though, church, as we think about it today, but in the Greek, it was called ekklesia, which means literally the assembly called outward. They considered themselves Jews, but they who were Jews and had something new, the good news that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, come to redeem Israel and the world. They were a group of Jews with a different understanding and activity, which involved going out to share and heal and coming back to praise God for the good things that have been done. The early ecclesia, the assembly of God's children called outward, was compelling and drew in many different people with many different backgrounds and gifts to form the new body of Christ. Among those diverse people were Paul and Barnabas, and they went all over the place, preaching the good news of Christ's resurrection to Jews and Gentiles alike. And as they did, they often stirred the pot. And so for survival, they had to stay on the move. The two of them, as we join them today, had just been run out of the town of Iconium, where their preaching had not been met with a unanimous welcome. And there, from there, they went to Lystra, where they met a man who had been lame from birth. Paul saw that this man had faith to be healed, and so he cried out, "Stand upright on your feet." And the lame man jumped up and started walking. And then all the townspeople started carrying on in a language that Paul and Barnabas didn't even speak. Paul and Barnabas probably didn't even know exactly what the townspeople were saying. Maybe they were just proud that everyone now was happy and babbling about. Many preachers like that result. Maybe they were saying, "Oh, that's more like it, y'all. People who appreciate our work for a change." But what we learn in the text we read today is that the people of Lystra were really saying that some of the Greek pantheon of gods had come down to pay them a visit in human form. Remember, Paul and Barnabas were in a territory that was foreign, and these folks had their own religion. In fact, the townspeople believed it was none other than Zeus, the chief of the gods, and Hermes, who, according to their religion, was the chief speaker and messenger for Zeus. So they said, "Paul, the guy with all the words, must be an unusual-looking Hermes. And this more dignified-looking gentleman, Barnabas, must be Zeus himself." For those of us following along the story and have already met Paul and Barnabas, the church-going fellows that they were, this misreading of their identity in Lystra seems almost silly. But what was happening was that they were processing and understanding the same way we all interpret what we experience. They used what they knew. None of us can explain what we see except by using what we have already seen. Our descriptions of new things use the words and images of things we already see and know. They knew miracles were the realm of the divine, and they knew the divine by the pantheon of gods. So naturally, this miraculous thing before their eyes was attributable to the pantheon. An interesting fact is that their interpretation in Lystra was informed even more greatly than we quite understand from a cursory reading by an old legend about the gods, a legend that was actually told explicitly by Ovid in his Greek epic, Metamorphoses. And in that old legend, the Greek gods Zeus and Hermes visited this very town of Lystra, but in human disguise. These strangers were not well received by suspicious locals until at long last they happened upon a poor old couple, Baucis and Philemon. Baucis and Philemon had almost nothing, but happily shared what they had with the strangers. And they were promptly rewarded for their generous sacrifice by the gods in disguise, as their lowly cottage was transformed into a temple of Zeus and Hermes, over which they would preside until they died. The locals were aware of the legendary error of their ancestors, and the error that they had made in being suspicious. And they were not going to repeat an old and oft-mentioned mistake. So if Zeus and Hermes were at it once more, they were going to be ready to welcome the gods in the form of strangers, as they had heard. So when Paul and Barnabas perform a Christian miracle that gets misinterpreted totally out of their context, and instead in the context of the Greek legend of the time, this was an example of something that happens all the time. They and Lystra had to interpret the new experience they were having according to the previous mindset, according to what they already knew about theology, according to what they already knew about miracles and God. And it's the same always, isn't it? Whenever anything comes new into our lives, whether welcome or unwelcome, it is inevitable that we interpret it according to our past. And it can lead to confusion that's sometimes funny, like it seems to be in our text today, but also sometimes difficult, maybe even painful. It can be the reason for many of the arguments that go on in the Christian church, too. Many of us can't fathom the possibility that God would ever do anything new in our churches, and we claim that the new things can't possibly be the work of God. But given the inevitability of our occasional misinterpretation, it's also a miracle that we ever accept or learn anything new, and yet we do. One of the miracles in our lives is that God is able to present new things to us and at the same time give us the ability to understand and interpret them. This, I believe, is one of the real powers of the Holy Spirit. If our eyes and our ears are open, God does new things in our lives all the time. God teaches new things about herself, about what it means to follow God, about new places where we might find Jesus Christ. Often that means we must change our previous image of who God is and how God works. But those transformations in our understanding and our behaviors aren't easy at all. It's not easy to come to grips with new things in our spiritual lives, our emotional lives, or our theological lives. The very Reverend Sam Candler, here in Atlanta, has offered the insight that one of the greatest obstacles to our experience of God is our last experience of God. We get so moved by a previous wondrous experience of God that we have trouble imagining, when it comes along, any other way that God might want to come to us. And so it can be a stumbling block to seeing God by thinking God is always going to show up in the way we saw the last time. The people of Lystra could not immediately see the power of Paul's message because they had interpreted the miracle according to what they had heard about God's last strange trip through. Our story today is full of wonder, and I think it invites us to consider both the courageous and challenging work of those called out to share the faith and bring God's work of healing and redemption to all. But it also invites us, from the perspective of those being met by the good news, to think about how we receive and interpret God's work in our lives and in the world. Is our understanding and interpretation limited by what we have already seen or heard? Or are our hearts truly open to see what God is doing, that other kind of thing that God is always up to? It's a fundamental question of faith, and it is a fundamental challenge of faithful living, this consideration of open minds and hearts. There's a Chicago area woman named Danita Travis, who, in my witness, has demonstrated incredible open-mindedness and open-heartedness with her life. And she is a living example of the extraordinary things that God can do through faithful messengers. Danita was president of a big ad company in downtown Chicago, and she volunteered one day, once a week, through her church, tutoring kids in the Cabrini Green Public Housing Project after school. And after doing this work for a couple of years and being moved by the wonderfully gifted and deserving kids she worked with, and being moved, frankly, by the horror of their life conditions in that place, she one day quit her job as an executive in advertising and started an after-school program for at-risk kids, which she would eventually call By the Hand. By the Hand's mission is loving kids mind, body, and soul. And they love so well at By the Hand that they are now helping scores of kids stay in school and even go to college. The program, as she tells it, started with 16 kids in a group one day and now serves over 1,000 kids every day after school all over the city of Chicago. And Danita tells this story of her life and her second life. She tells it as a God story in a way that's moving, because in her experience in this work, every small thing became big and more meaningful the more she followed the moving of the Spirit in her life. She simply went to volunteer with some coworkers one day, and then she made a regular volunteer commitment one day, and then she formed a small group of kids after school one day. And then she formed an organization and hired a teacher one day. And now, Danita is a friend and mentor to 1,000 wondrous kids. And what has been done through her is a model for serving others in faith, a model for stepping out in small ways that become big and extraordinary when you let God to it. Now, I'm not suggesting we all quit our jobs and do new things, but I do think the Bible today is suggesting, in some of its intriguing subtext, that we open our hearts even wider to consider the ways that God may be at work upon us and around us, ways that maybe we've never seen before or even imagined. And if that call for open-heartedness is the driving force of this text today, what might that mean for how we live our lives and spend our time? What little nudges do you feel these days, and how might they be moving you to carve out space to let them be planted and grow? Is there something tugging at you that you just need to make time for? Is there something that you should do less of so that you can make space for being immersed in the good and godly things that are pulling at your heartstrings? And what does this call for open-heartedness and open-mindedness mean for how our St. Luke's Presbyterian Church lives its collective Christian life and spends our time together? Are our partnerships to continue as they have? They're mighty good things. Or is God also trying to do something new with some or more of those things? Are our collective hearts open enough to consider the size and scope of good change that God has in mind for us? It feels like we've been going to school on this the last few weeks, in my observation. A couple of weeks ago, we had this marvelous experience during chapel worship in the morning, which was the product of a simple gesture we made in the aftermath of the tragic attacks on mosques in New Zealand. We went to go shake hands of our Muslim brothers and sisters at the new local mosque here in Dunwoody and express our sorrow and support for them. And they were so moved by that, they asked me a couple Saturdays ago, could we stop by church tomorrow and bring our greetings? Sure, that sounds fantastic, I thought. And the next thing we know, the amazing local imam, Rifat, and some of his elders of the mosque stopped by to bring greetings of love and support and express their belief that we are all better together and that together we can renounce evil and embrace the better things that God does when we come together in love and compassion. It was an extraordinary proclamation and ended up functioning as the benediction of our worship service at the end of that day. And I remember thinking, wow, I have never experienced this before in my life. I didn't even understand that this was possible. And it just happened because a small thing continues to become a more extraordinary big thing. And it will continue to work in wondrous ways, I have no doubt. And I'm mindful of what an answer to this deep and despairing yearning we have had in our hearts about the troubling and violent experience that we have in our world because religions don't understand each other and can't seem to get along following God's mission in our distinctive ways together. And I was mindful, too, last week of the chance to worship together and preach together with Reverend Eric Powell, our brother from the Dodd Sterling United Methodist Church from the other side of Atlanta, and how meaningful it is to be bearers of the word together and to come together in building houses and doing good deeds because we have been called together as different people by the same Jesus Christ. These small things that we embody in small ways, they percolate over time. This one has grown over the last 25 years to step into another doorway, a doorway to something new and bigger and even more wonderful than we have yet known. And these things that are happening as we simply step forward, rooted in God's word, are examples of exactly what our text speaks about today. The way that God does extraordinary things out of small things. And the way that we can miss that if we simply try to understand every next thing in light of the last thing. And so what might it mean for us as a way of life to expect that which we have never seen before? Expect to be surprised in awesome wonder by the work of God in our midst. It's happening, it's incredible, and it is clearly the force by which God is changing the world. As the church, we are in our roots, an assembly called outward. And the only way we can fulfill that calling Christ has given us is to open our hearts and minds, that we can discover what good and great and previously unimaginable things God is up to. So y'all, let's go.